Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God, Spirit, and truth. We're so thankful for all the help and assistance we have here at Sandyville. I think of our current teachers teaching the quarters and our VBS that's coming up. Thankful for everyone that participates and is involved. And we do intend on that VBS meeting being short after services. We just try to get everyone on the same page and try to be as transparent as we can as things are approaching. You know, with the 4th coming up, certainly there's many topics that we think about. The 4th of July, certainly one of those topics I think about is freedom. And when we think about spiritual freedom, certainly this morning I'd like to think about the idea, freedom from what? You know, freedom from what exactly? Certainly I think the New Testament, Jesus Christ, frees us from many things. And what a beautiful thing that is. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You know, there in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the liberty by which Christ has made us free. The liberty by which Christ has made us free. And certainly when we're looking through Galatians and we're looking through a lot of these letters, we understand the proximity of the switching of covenants. We have the Old Covenant going to the New Covenant. We certainly have the Old Covenant. We have the law. And many of the Christians were Jews. And a lot of them were carrying over some of the law and some of the practices of the past. You see, circumcision was a big topic. And they would try to take these Old Testament practices, these Old Testament things that were bound underneath the Old Testament, and try to carry them over into the New. And I think we have to keep that perspective when we're reading these letters, how close we are to that transition. Very hard on many of these individuals to leave that religious baggage behind, to march into the freedom which Jesus provides. And certainly, if Jesus makes us free, certainly we're free. But free from what? In John chapter 8, that was read, it said, if the Son makes you free, you are certainly free indeed. But as we think of that passage in John chapter 8, there's a lot to be discussed. But John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, it says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? I'd like to look at three things this morning as we think about freedom. I think certainly we're free from sin and really the old law to some degree. We're free from the punishment of sin, and certainly we're free of the fear of death. Let's explore those one at a time. As we go throughout this lesson, I'd like you to picture a courtroom scene. A courtroom scene that you are intimately involved in. You've been called into this courtroom because you've been charged. You've been charged with a crime. What is your crime? Your crime is sin. Certainly we think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Certainly maybe even Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 comes into our head where it says the wages of sin is death. You're in this courtroom scene. You're before the judge. The accusation before you is that you've committed a crime. Well, what crime? The crime of sin. Well, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And we think about that, when we go into this judgment scene, this spiritual judgment scene in relation to sin, we go before the judge, we realize that we have this problem, the problem of sin. Because we cannot stand before the judge and say, I am sinless. I have not broken the law. If the judge asks us and say, have you sinned? Have you violated the law? Have you said? Have you done these things? We would have to answer yes. One thing that Christ frees us from is really, he frees us from the bondage of sin, and he really frees us from the old law. And in respect to the old law, the reason that we need to be freed from it is because there is not really a true solution for the crime. Is that when we commit sin, we're in trouble because we cannot be justified before the law. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." You know, in Hebrews, it's looking back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament law, and certainly we have sin. And it's talking there about, really, our relationship to the law and sin, is we cannot stand justified. Really, that's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 talks about. It says, "Can never, with these same sacrifices, which offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect before the law." We understand in the Old Testament, if you sinned, if you violated the law, you can't go before the judge and say, "I'm innocent." Right? That's a lie. You can't go before the judge and say, "I'm innocent. I did not commit that crime." If we're honest with ourselves, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, if we walk into that courtroom scene and the judge says, "Have you sinned?" We all have to answer, "Yes. I committed the sin. I committed the crime. I transgressed the law." Now, what's interesting about the Old Testament is it even says there in Hebrews is that these sacrifices were a shadow of things to come, but it said these sacrifices could never really, even though they were offered continually year by year, make somebody perfect. Really, it's talking about a relationship with God that would be sound, and we need something more powerful. Why were those sacrifices offered year by year? It seems like they would work if they were just offered once. But the sacrifice is not strong enough or powerful enough. When we think about verse 4, it says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." But they were pointing towards something. They were a shadow of something. The sacrifice that we actually needed. Jesus frees us, really, when we think about it, from sin and the law. Jesus is going to free us from our crime, the crime that we've all committed. We've all sinned. Certainly the sin problem that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We think of that situation, but certainly we think of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Certainly we understand the system which was set up. We have the law, we have humans that are imperfect, they're going to violate the law, and what they had was sacrifices shadowing towards the sacrifice that Jesus would have to make, that perfect sacrifice that was needed. Certainly blood was needed to fix the sin problem, and Jesus was going to fix that. That was needed most desperately. Certainly those individuals underneath the Old Testament understood that they lived faithfully, that they followed these shadows, they followed what God has given them, but we understand that Jesus is that mediator that we need. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus was the mediator. He's the one that is going to make this right. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." Are you free from the bondage of sin? Are you free from your crime that you've committed? You know, you think about it, the old law many times is discussed as bondage, and really, I think the idea is it's discussed as bondage because really the old law was connected with sin. Without law, there would be no sin, but since there was law, there was sin, and man is not perfect, and we cannot keep the law perfectly. We understand that it was a burden. In fact, that's how Peter describes it in Acts chapter 15. When a lot of the Jews are saying, "You've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to be circumcised to be saved." Peter's like, "Whoa, we need to be careful because we cannot be justified under the old law. It was not a system where we could be justified because we needed the blood of Christ, and you guys are trying to run back. And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 there, it kind of talks about this idea. It says, you have become estranged. You who attempt to be justified from the law, you've fallen from grace. You're running to a place where you stand before the judge, and the judge says, have you committed a crime? And you have to answer, yes, 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 I've committed a crime. You have to answer, yes. Peter in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, now therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? If we're in that courtroom scene, we go before the judge, we have to say that we committed a crime, and what we realize is that we cannot pay the fine. Well, what is the fine? Well, we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We know the wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. You're standing before the judge. You've committed sin. You've transgressed the law. You're standing before the judge. You have to say, I've sinned. You know what comes next? The penalty or the punishment. What is the penalty or the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death. I don't know about you, but last time I checked, as I kind of observed life, I've only got one of those. A physical life. If you start to realize you cannot pay the fine for your sin. You know, you walk into the court and you realize you sinned, you transgressed, you committed this crime. What's the punishment? The punishment is death. I don't know if I can pay that twice. What if somebody could pay it for me? Or perhaps if we put a money number on it. You committed this crime and now you've got this unpayable debt. You've got this unpayable number. You've got the fine of $1 billion. That's your fine. Can you pay that? I can't pay that. I cannot pay that. We cannot stand justified before the law without the help of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting what Peter says. Why are we trying to go back to the Old Testament? Our fathers could not bear this. And neither can we. If we need somebody else interjected into the system, if we go into the courtroom alone, we're in trouble. Because the judge is going to say, have you committed the crime? And we, if we're going to answer honestly, are going to say, yes, we sinned. We transgressed the law. And then we understand that the punishment that follows is death, a death penalty. Freedom from sin, freedom from the old law, certainly that's a blessing. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 it says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We cannot stand justified before the judge. If you want to be under the law, and you want to go under the law, and you just want to be under the law, and you want to try to keep it perfectly, you can try that, but the only problem is we can't keep it perfectly, so we end up every single time in the same situation. We're walking into the courtroom, the judge is there, the judge says, have you committed the crime? And we have to say yes. And if you've committed the crime, then you're going to have to pay the fine, and we know what the fine is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, a death penalty. We cannot stand justified without some intervention here. And certainly that's what Jesus is going to offer in the New Testament. But it says, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. We can be justified by faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Where Jesus is going to intervene on our behalf in this situation. Certainly, we are free from the law. We're certainly free from sin. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And certainly when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he had a purpose for dying. He says, I'm going to die in the sinner's place. I know how this equation works. We have the sinner has committed the crime, and we know what the punishment is. The punishment is death, and Jesus steps into the equation and says, you know what, I am going to erase that sin, I'm going to pay the fine, and I will do that on our behalf. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, freedom from the old law. What a blessing that is. In Colossians chapter 2, it certainly talks about that idea. It talks about that old law being nailed to the cross. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was paying the fine, and he was trying to forgive us, erase our sins, because we could not stand justified before the judge. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and following, It says there, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a feast or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, a lot of people debate that this isn't talking about the old law, but when it mentions Sabbath there, I have a trouble getting around it. If the old law was nailed to the cross, and we're under a new system, the system of faith, and we need this system desperately, because without this, we're walking into the courtroom, and we're having a conversation with the judge, and the judge says, have you committed the crime? We have to say yes, and then if we committed the crime, we're going to have to pay that fine, and I don't know about you, but we kind of have that one life. We need somebody to intervene on our behalf. And certainly we have freedom from the old law, we have freedom from sin because of Christ. And we can see that this phase out is going to happen. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, of course this is reflective, but we understand that this is coming. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We can't be justified by works of the old law. We can be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. The law was to be phased out, so that we can be under the system of faith. Certainly the Old Testament has its place. We think of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before time are written for our learning. The Old Testament has its purpose. It can teach us many things. It can teach us about the law. It can teach us about violations of the law. We can see the shortcomings of man. We can see our imperfections. We can see all the shadows leading us to Christ. We can see all of those things. So many powerful lessons we can learn from the Old Testament. But it is not to be bound on it. And if we try to bind it, we realize that we're going to fall up short real quick. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. And once you get down to verse 4, it says, you become estranged, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You really want to be under the law without any intervention? You really want to be under the law without any intervention? A lot of times people will try to attempt to justify their practices by the law. What I find interesting is they'll try to take the law, but they won't try to take the punishment. I know some friends of mine, acquaintances of mine, they try to keep the Sabbath today. Well, what was the punishment for the Sabbath in the Tabernacle in the Old Testament? The punishment was death. Now I'm confused. You want to carry the old law, but you don't want to carry the punishment. Does that make any sense? You want to carry the old law, but you don't want to carry the punishment. A lot of people are trying to justify their practices by the old law, and it's a very dangerous thing to do, because we're supposed to be under Christ, we're supposed to be under faith, we're supposed to be under the New Testament. And certainly we want to live those things to the best of our ability. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, certainly that's a blessing. But we understand that if Jesus comes into the courtroom and he starts dealing with our sin problem, he starts dealing with our sin problem. He starts dealing with the old law. He's also going to deal with the punishment, right? If Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to take care of your sin problem. I'm going to work on this and I'm going to fix it. You know what he also works on directly or indirectly, the way you think about it? He's working on the punishment. The wages of sin is death. So if you take care of the sin problem, you know what else you're going to take care of? You're going to take care of the punishment problem. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do for us. He frees us from sin. He frees us certainly from the old law. But he frees us from the punishment of sin. He frees us from the punishment of sin. We're in that courtroom. We know that we've committed sin. We know the punishment. It's a death sentence for us, spiritually. And Jesus says, I'm going to take care of your sin problem. And if I take care of your sin problem, you know what I'm going to take care of? The punishment for that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. To those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, and they are in Christ, that's where salvation is, that's where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all these things are in Christ, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. All these things certainly happen. We are free from sin. We are free from the old law. We're certainly free from the punishment of sin. You know, it's so hard sometimes. We preach it, we teach it, But can you imagine somebody coming into the courtroom and paying a $1 billion fine for you? Can you imagine somebody coming into the courtroom and saying, I know they have a death penalty, but I'll take on that penalty for them so they can live? Can you think of such a situation? That is what Jesus has done for us. He has purchased our freedom. Slaves to sin. Slaves to death. We're in this dire situation, and Jesus comes in and says, I will help you with this situation. I will take care of sin, and if I take care of sin, I'm going to take care of the punishment of sin, which is the wages of sin is death. Certainly spiritual death we think of, that eternity. And Jesus says, I will pay the fine. We need Jesus so desperately because we cannot stand justified before the law. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Who walked into the courtroom and says, I'll die for them? Who walked into the courtroom and says, I'll pay their fine? They committed the crime. Just if we think about it, just on a justice and fair playing field, the person that commits the crime should receive the punishment. But Jesus walked in on our behalf and says, I know that they have the death penalty coming. I know they're going to have to face it because they transgressed the law. And I'm going to come in on their behalf, deal with their sin problem, and also deal with the punishment problem, the punishment of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You know, Jesus tasted death for you. He tasted death for me so that we could live forever with him. Under the law, we are condemned or guilty, however you look at it. And certainly, we're so thankful for what Jesus did on our behalf by doing what he did. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about no condemnation. In verse 2, it goes a little further. Verse 1 in Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. Under the law, there was no solution for sin. You could not stand justified before God. And Jesus comes in and he says, I'll take care of your sin problem. Taking care of your sin problem, I'm also going to take care of the death problem, which is the punishment for sin. You know, Jesus died in our place, the sinless Son of God. His sacrifice, his death, made atonement for our sin and made it possible that we can have a right relationship with God. And we have freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the punishment of sin. Don't go back to the old law. There's no remedy for sin. Christ set us free from the guilt of sin, and we should really, I think we should carry it no longer. And I know that's a struggle. I think that other Christians throughout time certainly struggle with that idea. But Jesus has walked into the courtroom. You have committed a crime. You've got this $1 billion fine. Jesus says, I'll pay the $1 billion fine. Should you still be in a state where you're constantly thinking about that fine? I mean, think of it in terms of thankfulness, but a lot of Christians are crippled by thinking about this so long. See, really, the Christian story, the story of Jesus Christ, is a beautiful story. We're in such a desperate and dire situation, and Jesus intervenes on our behalf. He says, I will die for you, I will pay your unpayable fine. And really, when we think about that in terms of thankfulness and joy, think of the freedom that we have. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. What more could God give us and bless us with that we are not filled with thankfulness and joy? We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the punishment of sin. But we've got to be careful, because I've seen many Christians, they'll try to carry their sins of the past, and they'll carry it with them, and it'll harm their Christian life. I'm not saying don't be thankful for God's sacrifice. Be thankful. Certainly have joy in relation to God's sacrifice, but sometimes we carry these mistakes with us that God has forgiven us of long, long ago. If you talk to Jesus, Jesus said, I paid for that. I died for that. Now I want you to leave that behind and live the best life you can for me. Christ set us free from the unpayable debt. Jesus freed us from the death penalty. Will we not yell from the hilltops that we are free? Free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the punishment of death. If anyone did this on the physical plane of life, what would we do for such an individual? An individual that paid our $1 billion fine, what would we do for that individual? Wouldn't we feel some allegiance to that individual that came into the courtroom and paid our $1 billion fine? Would we not feel the allegiance to somebody who perhaps went in and said, I'll take their place on death row? That's what Jesus did for us. We can walk as free people of God. And certainly as we live, we should live with the thus saith the Lord. We should follow the oracles of God to the best of our ability because He freed us. Are you free? You look above to heaven and with joy and thankfulness can you say that you're free? I like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. It says, for we who is called, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Now, I understand the context, and I understand what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says if you're a slave, and you become a Christian, you are freed on the spiritual plane, and he's telling them to continue as slaves, which is a pretty powerful passage when you think about it. But I just love that phrasing, the Lord's freedman. The Lord's freedman. Of course, he continues on. He says, if you're actually free when you become a Christian, then you're actually going to be a slave. I mean, there's an excellent parallel and a lot of thought there. But that idea, Christ freed me. He freed me from sin. He freed me from the punishment of sin. And when you think about those things, I don't know how that doesn't dwell up to have a fire up inside of us. We are free. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the fear of death, free from the punishment of sin. What a beautiful thing that is. We walk around Christ freedmen. It doesn't matter what situation we fall in. We live in the United States, and what a blessed country we live in that has so many freedoms that we can enjoy, freedoms that were sacrificed for over the years. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries. We have brothers and sisters Christ in dictatorship and all these bad and horrible situations, and yet they can stand and in bad situations. They can say, I am Christ's freedman. I've been freed from sin. I've been freed from the punishment of sin. What a beautiful blessing that is. Certainly we're free from the law, and we're free from sin. Certainly we're free from the punishment of sin, and that should have a result in you. That should change you in some way. And I think part of that change is in relation to, you walk into the courtroom, you realize that you've committed the crime of sin, you realize the punishment's death, Jesus walks into the courtroom and says, I'll die for them so that they don't have to die, and then you get to walk out of that courtroom. The question is how do you walk out of that courtroom? Do you walk out of that courtroom with some allegiance to Jesus? Do you walk out of that courtroom with a joy and a thankfulness that God has given you such an opportunity? You know what? When you think of the result of that, being freed of the punishment, being freed of sin, being freed of the punishment, you know what the result is? Is really, a Christian should not fear death. Spiritual or physical. Is that not a freedom? You know, when you look at our world, what is one of their top fears? What's one of the top things that they're afraid of? They're afraid to die. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it's appointed for men to die once, but after the judgment. You know, if you think about that, is you don't have to be a rocket scientist or anyone extraordinary to walk around and say, you know what, people die. And you know what, people are afraid of that. But when we realize that Jesus walked in and he says, I will pay for sin, I will take care of the punishment, really what that should result is in an individual that doesn't fear death. The wages of sin is death, and God is taking care of sin, he is taking care of death, and we really shouldn't be like the world in that respect. We should not fear death. We think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. We are Christ's free people. We have hope. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of a better tomorrow, no matter what happens on this plane of life, because God has intervened on our behalf. In fact, Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For a Christian to die takes us to a better place. There should be no fear in relation to death, and I know that we're human. But there should be no fear for the child of God. How? Because our sin has been removed. And because our sin has been removed, the punishment has been removed. when we think about our spiritual life, and we can stand in a right relationship with God, prepared for heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A prepared place for a prepared people." Where God has intervened on our behalf, we understand the physical struggles of life. We understand we have brothers and sisters in Christ in horrible situations around the world. We understand death, disease, disaster, all these things that happen. But all these things are a little bit easier when we understand that we are free. Free from sin, free from punishment, really fear, free from the fear of death. And really, when we have our spiritual lives in order, I suggest that it should eliminate a lot of our other fears as well. If you put yourself in that physical situation, it's amazing when you have a big burden in your life, that you're just carrying and carrying and carrying, you can't get it out of your life, and then something happens. If you either deal with it or something happens and it's out of your life, don't you just feel relieved? You're like, "I've been trying to deal with that for a year, and finally it's off my plate." Or I've been sick for weeks and weeks, and now finally I'm healthy again. There's certain things in life, when we go through that adversity, when we get on the other side, we just feel so much relief. And one of the reliefs we should feel as a Christian is when Jesus walks in and says, "I'll take care of your sin problem. I'll take care of the punishment for sin." That should give us such relief. That should give us such a thankfulness and joy for the God that we serve. A freedom from the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power over death," that is the devil, "and release those through fear of death, where all their lifetime was subject to bondage." Free from the fear of death. You know who has power over death? The devil. And certainly, he might destroy him who has power over death. And Jesus gave us such a blessing in coming and dying in our place. Dying in our place. Free from the fear of death and the punishment of sin. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You understand that Jesus has sorted out your sin problem, if you want it to be sorted out. You understand that Jesus has sorted out your punishment, if you are willing. You can be free from the debt and punishment of sin. And that should give you a hope, joy, and thankfulness that the world does not understand. Do we live that way? You know, there's something special about physical freedom. There's no doubt about that. But if I had my choice between physical freedom and spiritual freedom, it's not even close. Do we act that way? Do we act that our spiritual freedom is much more valuable than our physical freedom? The freedom that's in Christ. And that's where it will be found. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And certainly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we see that those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are. That's where the forgiveness of sins is. But you're walking out of that courtroom. You could walk out of that courtroom this morning. You could come in. You're in that courtroom. You're in that situation. And Jesus is there and he says, "I'll take care of your sin problem. I'll take care of your punishment. All I need is faith. All I need is faith." Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Will you do what God says? Certainly, we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Those men of faith, they heard what God said, and what did they do? They acted on it. And certainly, we don't want to be under the law. We want to be under faith. And faith is doing what Jesus says, and we see that he gives us a pattern of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And when you walk out of that courtroom, how did you walk out? Did you walk out with no allegiance to the one who just paid your billion-dollar fine? Did you walk out with no allegiance to the one who just paid the death penalty for you? Did you walk out of the courtroom and say, "You know what? I'm so glad he paid that fine. I'm so glad he died for me. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to live worldly." Is that what that situation teaches us? Is that what this courtroom situation teaches us? Does it not teach us joy, thankfulness, appreciation, and love for the one who died for us? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from our lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You really walk out of the courtroom saying, "I don't have any allegiance to this man"? You walk out of that courtroom and say, "I'm not going to live the best life I can live"? You didn't learn the lesson. His grace teaches us something. That courtroom scene teaches us something, that when somebody does something like that for you, you will do everything you can for them. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And we are to be his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this morning if you come, as we stand and as we sing.